Join me, if you would, this morning in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 1. It's so good to be here, so good to see each one. Remember those that are away from us traveling, or just those that are ill. I am so thankful for that passage of scripture I run into in the New Testament when the Lord shares with some religious folks, if you'd have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me. Now, we're going to be looking at several verses of scripture here in the first chapter. We're going to travel about 17 verses this morning. In these 17 verses are listed the chiefs over the tribes as they are going to count the number of folks in those tribes that meet some criteria. We're going to be looking particularly at the Prince of Judah. The Prince of Judah. I've mentioned in the past that there are a number of these folks that were to be chief over the tribes. Their particular tribe of those that were chosen out to meet the criteria. They're to be 20 years or old or older. They're to be men. And he's not telling us things that we'd shouldn't read into it. He's telling us, I have made a choice in these tribes. These are the ones I'm going to count. And we mentioned in the past that the Apostle Paul brings out very clearly in the New Testament that not all Israel is of Israel. And this is a prime example of that. There's going to be some out of every tribe, but not all out of every tribe will meet this criteria. And the Lord only knows the criteria, and he gave this criteria to Moses and to Aaron that it might be followed out. There are a number of these people that are chief of their tribes that have the two letters put together, EL. And when you run into those names, it has something to do with God. So before we get down to the tribe of Judah, I want us to read through a few verses and just pick out that name and give a definition of that name. The first one is found in verse 5. These are the names that shall stand with you. The tribe of Reuben, Elizur. And we mentioned that they are the son of, and it just tells us that they could trace their line right back to Adam. They were children of the fall, just like we are in our generation. We are children of Adam. Thank God in the process of his purpose towards the children of Adam, some of the children of Adam, that he had a purpose to save them by his grace. Here is a man that is Elizur, and it means my God is a rock. Now, if we go down through here, we find that there's a number of things said about God that are so valuable to the church. And truly, the Lord is our rock. He tells that to his there about the rock, this rock. And in the New Testament there, in the book of Corinthians, that rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. So this man's name means that. And, you know, we try to pick out names for our children, I think, most of the time that had some significance. And these people in the Old Testament in particular, God gave them names that were recorded by the Holy Spirit that are significant. The Holy Spirit spoke and moved upon Moses to write these things down. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The next one we find is in verse 6 of this. It says, of Simeon, Shelumiel. And this name is friend of God. And we truly find that we can only be a friend of God through the friend of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The next one is found in verse 8 of Issachar, Nathanael. Nathanael in the New Testament, we know the name is Nathan today, and that's given of God. And then in verse 9, of the tribe of Zebulun, Eliab, and his name means my God is father. And in verse 10, the children of Joseph, Ephraim, Elishama, and his name means my God has heard. And in Manasseh, these are the two sons of Joseph. Joseph had a special blessing. His tribe was divided into two tribes. And we're going to find that his sons are represented here. And his son's name was Ephraim and Manasseh. And of Manasseh, Gamaliel, And his name there in verse 10 means reward of God. And in verse 13, it says of Asher, Pagiel. And his name means event of God. And in verse 14, we have Gad and Elishapha. And his name means God has added. Well, very significant through here are these prefixes and suffixes that share with us something about God. But there is a tribe that is not mentioned because of the EL. And in his name, we find in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 7, it says of Judah, there is a person by the name of Nahashon. Now, I'm going to say that word several times today because he is a tremendous representative of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ found in Christ himself. And I will probably pronounce that name a dozen different ways. So please forgive me right up front. This, I'm not used to pronouncing names like this. Nahashon. Now, Nahashon is one that is going to be the leader of the tribe of Judah for the significance of choosing out an army to fulfill the requirements that the Lord has given to Moses and to Aaron about having an army called out. And in that, there are some criteria. Now, Judah's representative, it tells us, is the son of Abinadab. Now, keep your finger here, but would you travel with me forward to the book of Ruth? To the book of Ruth. Not too far off is the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, we have the line of Judah. And in the line of Judah, we find the line of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's very important as we follow the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah is going to be protected above all the other tribes for a very good reason. Through this tribe will come the Savior. This is the promised one. And we're going to go back just a moment back to the book of Genesis. And it was Jacob that shares with us when he came to his son Judah and made his blessing upon him just before he passed away. It is significant in the words that he said with his son that gives us the thought of what's going to happen with this tribe of Judah in time. Judah was just the tribe of Judah was just as reckless and sinful as all the other tribes that were there. There was nothing in them that would be special, and yet God chose Judah to bring the Christ child into the world, the Savior. All right, in Ruth chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, we have a genealogy listed here. Now, Judah is not mentioned here, but his son is mentioned here. This son is Perez. He's a twin. Now, it was a nefarious affair that Judah had that brought this son into the world, but God was pleased to have him in the direct line of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. My goodness. Five generations from Judah, we are introduced to the prince of the tribe of Judah. And after this, we find that he stands directly in line that brings us up to King David. And then it says there are just a few generations from David down to the time of Christ. So this person is very significant in the history of the tribe of Judah and in the history of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to the book of Exodus, if you would, for just a moment, we find that Nahshon's sister is significant in the history of the Bible. In the book of Exodus chapter 6, we find that Aaron gets married. Wonderful experience. We mentioned this morning about Mike and Marilyn, the 10th of July, 50th wedding anniversary. My, and it goes by that quick. Nancy and I were talking about it last night. We was remembering that 50th wedding anniversary of theirs. And we said, I proposed to her this last week, 51 years ago. And I said, you know, it's just hard for us to imagine what it would be like in 50 years. But here we are. 51 years past that. Well, here in the book of Exodus, chapter 6, Exodus chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Abinadab, sister of Nashon." Now, here it's spelled a little different, but it's the same person. "To wife and bear him." All right. Did you know that this guy's nephews are Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar? I was shocked when I started looking into this. We think of it as coincidence. I've had to quit using that term because nothing is a coincidence. Everything works out according to God's eternal purpose. It was no mistake that the Lord Jesus Christ ended up at Jacob's well just as a lady came down there to draw water. It was no mistake that there were two disciples mending the nets with their father, and he comes along and calls them. It is no mistake that the Lord came to your place sometime, somewhere, and you heard the gospel because he had purposed that from eternity. And here we have this man that is chosen as to be the chief of the tribe of Judah for this purpose. His brother-in-law is Aaron. He is related to David. David's going to be his great-great-grandson. He's related right back to Judah, and he is called the chief of the tribe of Judah. All of these 12 tribes and all of these princes and all of the heads of the thousands in Israel are important, yet none so important as Nashon of the tribe of Judah. Back up with me again to the book of Genesis in chapter 49. In Genesis chapter 49, his great-great-great-grandfather has some words to say about this lineage that we've just read about. They're in the book of Ruth. And then we could go over to the book of Matthew or to the book of Luke, and we could read this lineage from that point down to the time of Christ. In the book of Genesis chapter 49, now I don't know how, except to the Spirit of God, that these men in this period of time could sit down with their family and make a comment about them, and it became truth. But it happened. They're not making predictions. They're predicting that tomorrow it will be 118 here. You know what? I hope they're wrong. But when God speaks, we never want it to be wrong. We want it to be right because that's the way it's going to be. Well, here in the book of Genesis chapter 49 and there in verse 8, chapter 49 and verse 8, we read these words. It says, "Judah," and this is his father, this is Jacob, talking to his son Judah. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. "My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up." Now, this is very interesting when we get to the New Testament and read about the tribe of Judah. There is a lion of the tribe of Judah in the book of Revelation. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal upon the vine, and his ass's colt upon the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." Now, I don't understand all that is in that comment that Jacob made about Judah. But he is mentioning some very significant things about this line and the purpose that God is going to use this line to bring the Savior into the world. He is a lion, and it tells us here that there's going to be some blood spilt, and we know that the Savior spilt his blood on the behalf of the church. This is what God had predicted or promised through his servant Jacob to Judah, and it's carried down to our friend here found in the book of Numbers. It was And turn back to the book of Numbers, if you would, as we follow this chief of Judah, this Nashon. In the book of Numbers, chapter 7, as we follow this man through the scriptures, we find in Numbers chapter 7 that he is given a very, very important and special place with regard to the raising up of the tabernacle in the wilderness. In the book of Numbers chapter 7 and verse 1, after the tabernacle is completed, notice with me here, it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle. All of the parts and pieces are put together. All of the pans are there, all of the everything that was made out of gold. You know, we read earlier about that lampstand that was put into the holy place out of one lump of gold. A craftsman beat it out. A craftsman brought out of it a 7 golden lampstands to be placed in there. There was no joints in it, and there was no alloy of it. Speaking so highly of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and then the beating that he would take, as is mentioned in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, for the people's sins. The blood of Christ would be spilt on the behalf of the people's sins, his people's sins. And then it tells us here, all of this is done. And it came to pass on that day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them. What process Moses went through as he shares with us how this tabernacle, which is typical of Christ, this tabernacle speaks of Christ in every particle, every layer, every board, every altar, every light that is there speaks of some glory of Christ. And here it is. He's been set aside. He's been anointed. And it tells us there that he'd been sanctified. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was sanctified in eternity, set apart in eternity. He's the Lamb set apart in eternity. And then it tells us here that he's anointed. Christ, the very word Christ means anointed one. Messiah. And then it says that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, offered, and they brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, and a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And then if you'll jump with me down to verse 12, it brings us, and he that offered his first offering, the first offering to be offered, the first day was Nashon, the son of Abinadab of the tribe of Judah. It is so important here to find out that this one person is nominated by God Almighty to offer the first sacrifice on the first day of the setting aside of the tabernacle, and the rest of them follow suit. Well, we're certainly going to find out it is the Lord that offered the true sacrifice. He offered the real sacrifice. He offered the first acceptable sacrifice. Let us travel just a little further as we watch this captain general of the army of the tribe of Judah. There is no coincidence as we follow him through. We find out that he is consistently and constantly at the forefront. Here in the book, turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, as his name is brought up again, and he's called by this name, by this title in 1 Chronicles, this one person brought out throughout the scriptures. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, and there in verse 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 10. And Ram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nashon, prince of the children of Judah. What was that place there for? Prince of the tribe of Judah, of the people of Judah. This one person is identified several times in the scripture as the first one to offer a sacrifice. The one that is called the prince of the tribe of Judah. And then would we travel back to the book of Numbers again in Numbers chapter 10. In Numbers chapter 10, his name is brought up again. In Numbers chapter 10, God is ready to move the children of Israel. They've been camped at Sinai for about 2 years. And he's getting ready to move them. They're headed from Sinai over to what he is, the land that he is going to eventually give them. Now, it's interesting, they were there at one time. That's where Jacob came from, was the same land that they're going to go back to. Kind of brings us to a thought, what we had before Adam fell, then he fell, and then the Lord takes us back to a much greater prosperity in himself. We know grace as a result of salvation. Adam didn't know that before the fall, but we know that after the fall. So Jacob lived there. He came down to Egypt. He lived there. He died there. His children were born there. His grandchildren were born there. His great-grandchildren were born there. For 400 years they're there. And then the Lord comes along, and by his grace and mercy towards these people, he gave them the Passover. They leave and cross the Red Sea and enter in at Sinai. And after being camped there for 2 years, this is time to move. Notice with me here in Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. The scriptures share this. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. Now God had promised them that he would lead them through this wilderness. Now if we follow them, we do not have any enemies behind them picking them off. There's none on the sides of them picking them off. They're out there alone with God. And God said, I will lead you by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud moves, it is sign to you to move. Well, here in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, Numbers chapter 10, it came to pass, verse 11, on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. Verse 13, and they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, who do you think is going to be the first person in line to lead all the children of Israel away from where they've been camped at Sinai? Verse 14, in the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies, and over his host was Nashon, the son of Abinadab. No coincidence with God. He's the one chosen over Judah. He's the first one to offer a sacrifice when the tabernacle is completed. And when it came time to move, he has standard and he are in the front of all the children of Israel. Now, when we come to the New Testament, not all the tribes of Israel are mentioned in the New Testament. In fact, a couple of them are only mentioned as places, Zebulun and Naphtali, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, that's two tribes of Israel, and that's some places that the Lord had gone to. In the book of Luke, would you turn there with me? Well, let's stop at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, as we turn to the New Testament. And in the New Testament gives us so much meaning about what we're reading about here. In the book of Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we read here about Zacharias and his wife. Zacharias and his wife. And it says here, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abba, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, it's interesting that Zacharias' wife is related to Aaron, to the Levitical priesthood. And then let's turn to verse chapter 2 and verse 36. Chapter 2 and verse 36. It tells us another tribe that is represented here. Not all the tribes are represented in the New Testament, But here is a tribe, one of the lost tribes. You know, God knows where all of his people are all the time. Even though the 10 tribes were sent off and scattered abroad through the world, out of those 10 tribes, all that belong to him will show up. And here is one of them. In the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 36, it tells us about one from the tribe of Asher. Luke chapter 2 verse 36, and here's Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake unto him, and to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee of their own city Nazareth. Here we have one of the tribe of Asher, name by name, Anna, comes in at the appropriate time, and she knew what this baby was all about. Redemption in Israel. This Anna of the tribe of Asher. In the book of Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul shares with us some of the information about himself, and he brings up the thought that he is of the tribe of Benjamin. Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. Romans chapter 11 and verse 1, it's also brought out in the book of Philippians that the Apostle Paul had lineage from from Jacob. Here in the book of Romans chapter 11 and verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was the tribe that had the first king of Israel, Saul. He was a Benjamite, but he didn't fulfill his contract. And you know where the Lord went to? To the tribe of Judah and chose out David. Now, he was the least likely of all the sons of Jesse, but he was God's choice. And among this world, the Lord Jesus Christ is the least likely to do anything for anybody. And yet he is the only redeemer of his people. He is truly a savior that saves and a redeemer that redeems. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7, as we follow through, we're headed for the book of Revelation. But in our way there, let's look here in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 5. We read here about another tribe represented. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 5. And verily they are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. And then if we jump over, I just want to read verse 14. Brother Lauren read this earlier. But in verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Hallelujah. Our high priest is not of the tribe of Judah. Our high priest has taken care of the law in the sacrifice of himself, and therefore there is a new law, and that law is to bow to him. Bow to the Savior. Bow to Christ. It's not to the legalism of the law. So we have a new tribe selected. This tribe has been selected from eternity past. It was evidenced by Judah's dad, Jacob. It was evidenced by Jacob when he identified the tribe of Judah. No scepter will depart until Shiloh come. We're going to have kings come down until Christ comes here. But he is identified as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No longer do we need the trappings of Israel. No longer do we need the trappings of the law. No longer do we need the trappings of the temple. No longer do we need those sacrifices, because the King is here, the Lord Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1, it talks about James to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, we could just say that James is talking about the church. I'm writing a general letter to the church that's scattered abroad, to the 12 tribes. Well, over in the book of Revelation, now would you travel with me to Revelation chapter 5? In Revelation chapter 5, we have an incident that is so highly spoken of. Revelation chapter 5. In fact, it's an incident that made John cry. John is the writer of this book. He's been exiled to Patmos for preaching the gospel. And he's out there virtually alone on the Isle of Patmos for good reason. He is going to be given the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation starts this way: the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you keep that verse in mind as you read the book of Revelation, you will have a blessing there. If you keep in mind all of the trash that's going on by people who think they know about the book of Revelation and skip that point, you're going to go into a lot of trash. But here in the book of Revelation chapter 5, John cries, as it says here in Revelation chapter 5, "And I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Now this is kind of like that scroll that we have there in the book of Zechariah, written on both sides. It's a scroll that's been wrapped up, rolled up, and there are seven seals on it. "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." How this speaks of our inability to see, understand, be blessed by the Word of God outside of the new birth. We can't understand it. We heard mentioned this morning there, it says that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. We just cannot comprehend them as the Spirit of God can reveal them. We might know about the Lord, we might know about His salvation, but we will not know it until He reveals Himself to us. And then it goes in here in verse 4, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon." Now he might be weeping for the church. There's nobody around that can reveal this. Would someone, do you remember what the Ethiopian eunuch said? Philip came up to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I except some man show me?" Well, that's our plight. There it is. We're up to here in this plight. We just don't have the ability on our own to understand the Word of God. My grandmother read the Bible through for probably 60 years. Every year, she had one of these pages and she checked them off every year. And you know when it came time to know something about the Word of God? She didn't know anything about it. It was history to her. And she could quote a lot of it. Dear, dear lady, I love her still. She made the best biscuits. She was good to me. I would rather be with her than my parents because she never had to get after me. She wouldn't get after me. Well, she just proves to me that it doesn't matter who we are. We're stuck when it comes to this, knowing what this scroll is about. And it's the gospel. All right, it goes on here. One of the elders, someone that's been there for a while, said unto me, "Weep not. Behold," now notice this with me, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." We got some help. We got someone to take over the plight. Someone to take over the problem. We have somebody, a Lion of the tribe of Judah. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? As we trace the line back of Christ, we run into this guy in the book of Numbers chapter 1 that was the chief over the tribe of Judah. This one that offered the first sacrifice that was offered. This one who stood at the forefront of all the tribes of Israel as they left and moved. This one that is the chiefest among the children of Judah. This one And he's spoken of here. And in verse 11, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You know, in other words, it's the same number that's mentioned earlier or later one when it has the 12 tribes and it says there's 144,000. This is the same number. A no man that no man can number. It is just that big. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all they are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts, those are living creatures. They're not boogeymen. Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. This one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, could come in on his own power and own authority and walk up to this roll, to this scroll that's sealed with seven seals, and open everyone and reveal something about himself. How glorious is this? Nashon. There's some similarities between Nashon and the Lord himself. And it's done on purpose. Nashon is a direct descendant of Judah. So is our Savior. In the flesh. He is the God-man. He came through Judah. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Nashon was chosen leader of his tribe. Do you know what Isaiah 42 and verse 1 says? It says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first elect of the church. He is the chosen one of Israel. He's the one that's exalted. Boy, there's election. He's the elect. And in him are all the children of God chosen. Behold my servant whom I uphold. Now Nashon, out of all the rest of the folks, was chosen by God, identified by Moses and Aaron, and said, you will lead this tribe. Nashon was the first representative of the children of Israel to offer the sacrifice after the tabernacle was built. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ alone, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's all Nashon was demonstrating. There is the need for a sacrifice. There is a need for a substitute. I'm not him, but one is coming after me that shall be. Nashon was the first in line when the children of Israel moved in the wilderness. You know, we find that there is a captain of our salvation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the captain of our salvation. He's in charge of it. Every bit of it. Every whit of it. Salvation is of the Lord, is what we find Jonah saying. And it also shares with us that in all things he shall have the preeminence. He is number one. He is the leader of the tribe of his people. Nashon demonstrated, though, that he was a child of Adam. Would you turn with me back to the book of Joshua? Nashon was related to Adam. The Lord could trace his line back, his human side back, but he was perfect on his human side. He didn't have any sin. He didn't have the death sentence over him because of sin. Now, he took the death sentence because of his people, but he didn't have it hanging over him just because he was a child of Adam. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In the book of Joshua, chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5, in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 4, it says here, and this is the cause, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 4, and this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war. Did you notice the next word? Died in the wilderness. By the way, after they came out of Egypt. this man demonstrated he's just a child of Adam. He died in the wilderness. And you know what? His dust is still there if it hasn't been blown into some sea. All those folks, their dust still rests. But this one, our Savior, died according to promise, yet he rose from the dead, putting away sin forever, raised for our justification. He is a Savior that actually saves. I'm sure that there were a lot of people that had high regard and respect for this leader, this chief of the tribe of Judah. How often he came to their assistance. How often he helped them as they were moving. How often he did things that were very respectable. But when it came to the end of his life, he died like the rest of them, and his ashes, his dust is still there. But our Savior, the true chief of the tribe of Judah, sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the church. He did and does and will continue to do what this man could not do because he was a man of the flesh. How glorious is the Savior that this man spoke of by the deeds of his life. A lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. To take the roll, the book, and open the seals. And when he took that book and started to open that seals, the whole church bowed down before him and says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and praise." How glorious is this Lion of the tribe of Judah to save his people and all his people from their sins by the sacrifice of himself. Brother Mike, if you'll come.